Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Matthew, if you are a visitor. It's great to have you with us. You've come in the middle of a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're looking together at the book. And really, the book is all about the big question of what life is all about. What is life all about? What does it mean to live? And the author, the preacher, is going to take us on a journey this evening to try and answer that question a bit more. So my title this evening is Life is Forgiving. Life is Forgiving. Now, we've been experiencing some extreme weather over the last few days, haven't we? But whenever there is extreme weather, one of the things that seems to happen in the news is they give you examples of situations where it's even more extreme. And I read this week of Boston in the USA, where the snowfall can be so bad that people need to spend hours digging out their cars from the snow and making a parking space for their car outside of their house. Now, once you've done that, it's understood, it's kind of an unspoken rule, that it's okay to put something in your parking space in order to reserve it and to stop other people from using it. So it's a public road, but you're allowed to reserve it with a table, chairs, traffic cones, mannequins, all kinds of things are used to guard spaces. And interestingly, it's called getting dibs on the space. Well, it's quite interesting, isn't it? We use that sometimes, don't we, in different ways. Now, not everyone follows these unspoken rules, though. Some people steal parking spaces when they've been cleaned, cleared, and reserved, and that can lead to all kinds of problems. One man used a nail gun to puncture all the wheels of the car that had parked in the space that he had cleared and reserved, and the person had disregarded his reservation of that space. And it's not unknown for residents to fight in order to protect their spaces. Why do those kinds of problems happen? Why does that happen? Well, it happens because at heart, we are selfish people. We don't think about the work that others have done in clearing away the snow. And so we park in their space. And when other people do things to us, like take our space that we've reserved, we're willing to do almost anything to get back at them. The problem of human selfishness runs very deep. But there is another way to live. Instead of filling our minds and our time with serving ourselves, we can be taken up in serving others. And that call to put others first and to serve others is something that is central to the message of the Bible. It's there again and again. So in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, God says this to Israel: "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus picks up that verse when he's asked, what is the most important commandment? And he says, Mark chapter 12, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these," says the Lord Jesus. Now, the amazing thing about that life that's being described for us there, that life that is lived for others, is it's an amazingly joyful and happy life. If we live life for ourselves, we actually end up creating great harm to us and great harm to those around us. So life is for giving. And we're going to see that in Ecclesiastes 4 this evening. That's really the message that's running through this chapter. Now, we've been working through Ecclesiastes, and we've been following the preacher, the author, on his great search for meaning, trying to work out what life is all about. And we've seen in the earlier chapters that life is not about giving ourselves entirely to our work and finding all the answers there. It's not about seeking meaning in pleasure or in possessions. Now, I know as we've gone through, it's felt quite negative at times. A number of folks have said to me, it feels like quite hard slog going through these early chapters. And in some ways it is, because we're seeing the poverty of living for these wrong things. But last week, we started to see the beginning of an answer to what life is all about. The first thing we need to get right is our relationship to God. Jonathan explained that we need to see that God is God and we're not God. We need to be content in his timing and in his work in our lives. And that's the first part of the answer, to rest in God's timing and to rest in God's plan. To see yourself as a creature, to see God as a creator and be content in that. And now we're going to see a bit more about that positive answer this week. Because having established a right relationship with God, we need a right relationship with one another. And the way we get to that is by living for others and not ourselves. So we're going to see two things this evening. We're going to see, first of all, the mess that comes when life is all about me. We're going to look at the mess that comes when we live a self-centered life. The preacher is going to survey a whole range of different situations in life and show us how in each situation this principle works out. If we are focused on ourselves, then it doesn't work well. Bad things happen. Life's a mess. Now remember, we're reading poetry here. We're reading wisdom literature. This isn't a Pauline epistle. And so we're going to be going for a walk with the preacher through the garden of life. We're going to wander through this garden and we're going to see the mess that comes from human selfishness. And the first bit's going to be hard to see. But we need to see it. So let's walk with the preacher. First of all, the first mess that comes when life is all about me is in oppression, verses 1 to 3. The preacher sees all the oppression that happens in our world. He sees the tears of the oppressed. And he sees that no one is able to comfort them. Those who do the hurting, who do the oppressing, have power on their side. But those who are oppressed have no one to defend them or comfort them. God is asking us to look at something here that perhaps we'd rather forget. That there are wars that are fought, not against evil, but for money and for power. That there are children who are abused by their parents and loved ones. That the poor are exploited financially by those who should know better. And there are times when those who suffer in this way know no rescue and no comfort. And in order to emphasize just how horrible this suffering is, the preacher says that the dead are more fortunate than those who live and suffer, verse 2. And then verse 3, that it's so horrible to see this suffering and oppression at times that you think it'd be better to have never lived than to have seen a world like this. Now, the preacher is using poetic exaggeration here to make a point. But he wants us to dwell on the mess of what happens when life is about me. And sometimes we find that hard. I remember a funeral service I took a number of years ago for a lady with a loose connection with the church. And we never knew where she stood in relation to the Lord. And her family weren't Christians. And I found the service very difficult because I couldn't offer any of the same hope that you can bring when you're bringing, when you're speaking at a funeral of a believer, someone who knows the Lord. And so it was a sad service, but actually the hardest thing was the social gathering afterwards. Because when we walked in the venue, suddenly everyone's attitude changed. There was no sadness over what we had just been through and saying goodbye to a close friend. It's like it never had happened. All people wanted to do was to hit the bar. They wanted to forget what they've been thinking about, because it was too hard to contemplate. It was a hard thing. People want to get away from thinking about it. But God doesn't want us to get away from thinking about this hard thing. He wants us to dwell on it because he wants us to ask a question. And the question is this: why is it that we oppress each other? What's behind that? Well, the root of all selfishness is that self-centeredness. We oppress because we're selfish. We do it because we don't care enough about others, and instead we think too much of ourselves, and so we're willing to hurt and harm because that serves us. And the mess of suffering and oppression is here because we've made life too much about us. And when we do that, bad things happen. So that's the first sight as we walk through the garden, the horribleness of oppression. Next, the preacher turns to another picture of selfishness, and it's in verse 4, it's envy. The preacher says, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from man's envy of his neighbor, This also is vanity and striving after the wind. So the preacher now turns and looks at the rat race of the working life. He sees all the toil and skill, that's work that we do. He sees long hours at the office. He sees that extra time spent commuting. He sees the evenings on the laptop finishing off what's not been completed in the day. And he asks, why do people work so hard? And the answer he puts forward is it's because of our envy of our neighbour. We want the things that our neighbour has. And so we put in the extra hours to secure a promotion and the salary increase. And we do all those hours because we want to be better dressed than our neighbour. Because we want to have a car with a newer number plate because our friend at work has just changed theirs. Or our kitchen has suddenly begun to look tired in comparison with a shiny new one that's in at number 18. And we want an upgrade. So the preacher says so much of our work is done because we want to keep up or even overtake those who are around us. Now, the Bible isn't against hard work. There are many parts of the Bible that commend being diligent in our work. Think of the picture of the ant in Proverbs. It's a good thing, isn't it, working hard? But not overwork. And the problem here is a selfish motivation that leads to that overwork. We want what others have, and so we drive ourselves in work in order to have it. Again, common motivation, what's going on in the heart? Selfishness. Second picture. Third picture, laziness. We've seen overwork, and now we're going to see laziness. The preacher calls us to look at another extreme. Instead of seeing how that obsession with self can lead to too much work, now we have a focus upon how an obsession with self can lead to too little work in verse 5. Let's read it together. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. So the fool sits down, folds his hands, and does nothing with his life. He doesn't go out to work. He doesn't seek to serve others in his work. And laziness is a kind of selfishness, isn't it? Because we're not thinking about others, just thinking about us. And that quickly leads to poverty. He runs out of money. And then what does he do? Well, he eats his own flesh, either because he has nothing else to eat, perhaps, or maybe because it's too much effort to move to reach something. And so he decides to, I don't know, eat his arm. Now that should sound ridiculous. That's deliberate. Again, this is poetry. We've got to see that here. God is using poetry to make a point. He's exaggerating here to see that when we have a selfish heart, that makes us lazy and we don't work enough. We don't love our neighbour and serve others in our work. We do the minimum possible because we don't care about anyone else. And so instead, we spend all those hours watching TV, playing computer games, shopping online, thinking about ourselves, and that's all we do. Again, the root of this awful action is a self-centered heart. Fourth picture stands for us in verse 13. Now, verses 13 to 16 have a pattern of political change with rulers coming and going. But right at the start of those changes is a picture of pride in leadership. Verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. So here is an old and foolish king who used to be able to listen to others, and he was a better king for it. He was a better ruler for it. But now he has become too sure of himself and too certain of what he says and does. And so he won't listen to others as he should. He won't hear them. And so the preacher says, well, a young and wise youth is better than him. What stops you from taking advice? Pride. The prideful heart. We're self-centered. We're convinced that we are doing the right thing just because we're the one that's making a decision. Not because it's the right decision. Again, the root behind this is a focus upon ourselves. So when life is focused on me, it's a mess. And we've seen four pictures of that mess. And what is emphasized for us here, and this is a key thing, is the destructive effects of that selfishness. That's what we need to see. It leads to horrible effects in the world around us, in those around us, and in ourselves. It leads to oppression and envy and laziness and pride, and those are bad things. And the preacher wants to see that there is no good, there is no joy in living this way. But now, having shown us that, he turns to show us a better way. And the second thing we've seen that when life is a mess, when it's focused on us, and now we're going to see that life is full of joy when it's all about others. Life is full of joy when it's all about others. That's this better way to live. And it comes out here in how we live for others. And it's there in verses 7 to 12. And again, it's in the poetry. We see that joy comes from sharing. Verses 7 and 8. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. So he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So what's going on here? Well, here we have the rich chief executive who works long hours in the office. He's the first to work in the morning. He's the last to leave at night. And he engages in email marathons over the weekend. He has no time for relationships because they get in the way. He's not married, doesn't have any children. There's no one with him in that sense. And he never really takes an interest in people because all he cares about, even at work, is how people can raise the productivity of the business and so secure him his end-of-year bonus. He is driven by a desire for riches. His eyes are never satisfied by riches. He always wants more. And because that's what captivates his heart, he never asks the key question he should be asking in verse 8. For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? In other words, he never looks for someone to share this all with. What he should be asking is, he should be looking for those to share the fruits of his labours with. For those to give to, rather than just to receive it all himself. But that's not his concern. This is the key point we need to see here. We've already seen that there is good in work, but the purpose of that work is to bless others. The motivation cannot be to get more money. Instead, it should be to share, to give, and to be generous. And if our CEO did that, he would come to know happiness. But instead, his life is an unhappy business. Joy comes from sharing. But then also, two is better than one. Verses 9 to 12. And the point here is, as we share and think about others, it's better. Just a basic point here. Now, these verses have a number of wisdom expressions, you know, like you might find in the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature as well, and they're held together by a common thought, and the common thought is that two are better than one. Let's quickly run through them together in verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because when you work together, you can earn a better reward. Simply put, when people work in teams, they're more productive. Now, there are thousands of books written on teamwork, aren't they? But the Bible knew that way before because God knew that. The books are helpful, of course, but teams rate productivity. When you work together, it's good. Good comes from that. Verse 10, two are better than one because you can pick each other up when you fall. Simple truth. If you get into trouble, someone else can help you. Verse 11, two are better than one because when it's cold, you can keep each other warm. Now, perhaps a picture is of two travelers who are traveling from one place to another. They have to stay overnight outside in the cold. And how do you stay warm when you're sleeping outside? Well, you don't sleep 10 meters apart. You sleep back to back because you're warmer that way. And then verse 12, two are better than one because you're safer that way. It was a dangerous thing to travel outside of your home city in the ancient world because there were criminals and robbers and they would try and steal from you. If you're traveling on your own, you're at risk. If you're with someone else, you're safer from the attacker. And then verse 12, three are better than one. Because you're stronger that way. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is just an observation that if you want to make a strong rope, twist three cords together and you have more strength. And the point behind all of those wisdom expressions, and just wisdom expressions, is that plurals are better. Working with others, thinking of others, doing things with others, being orientated towards others is better. God is driving home that simple truth to us. If you make your life about others, that will be better. It will bring strength and joy and happiness. Life is for giving. Life is for sharing. It's a mess when it's about me, And life has joy when it's about others. So love your neighbour as yourself. But we can't stop there. Because if we do, we'll be discouraged tonight. Because I think that all of us here know that truth, but we struggle with it. If you and I are really honest about our hearts, we don't think about others as much as we should, and we are far too selfish. Imagine for a second there was a way of recording every thought that went through your mind. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? I'm so thankful it's not been invented yet. But if there was a way of doing it, imagine it was there. And imagine a little computer, you know, attached to your body that was somewhere wired into your brain. And at the end of the day, you could output all those thoughts into a file and then print them out in your printer. And imagine you went through and you highlighted in red all the selfish thoughts and in green all the ones that were about others. We all know what the dominant colour would be, don't we? We all know what the dominant colour would be. It'd be red. So how can we become less self-absorbed and more focused on others? And to see that, we need to turn to our first reading in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Because in those verses, Paul told us about someone who lived an utterly selfless life. In those verses, you read of Jesus who gave himself entirely for others. So we hear in verses 5 to 8, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's see a few things here. When we think about what Jesus did. What Jesus did in coming from heaven to the earth to serve us. These verses show us that Jesus' life was taken up with serving others. One way to think about these verses is like a staircase that Jesus is walking down. And it begins with Jesus and his identity as being fully God. And Paul says that he didn't use that identity as something for his own advantage. Although he had every right to remain in heaven, he chose to come down to the earth. He steps down the stairs of sacrifice. Then he came and he lived in this sin-cursed world. And what form did he come? In what form did he come? Did he choose to strut around as a king inspecting his kingdom in royal robes? No. He came as a servant, as a man. Jesus steps down the stairs of sacrifice. And then he went through the ultimate humiliation. He was crucified for those whom he had created, who had rebelled against him. And he made his life all about them. He gave his life for them. He died for their sins. He steps down the stairs of sacrifice. The direction of Jesus' whole life was towards others. His whole life was towards others. Now, why does that matter? Why do we need to see that? Well, we need to see it first of all because that matters so much for our confidence before God. Because here's the thing, we are all called to live a selfless life because God says, love your neighbour as yourself. But we fail, don't we? But Christ has lived a selfless life and he has done that for us. If there was a printout of Jesus' thoughts as he went through all of his life, what would the highlight be? If you're highlighting it, what would the only colour be? No red. All green. Because he was all about giving himself to others. And that is great news. Do you know why? Because it means that when you and I get to the end of the day, and we're going to sleep, and we're thinking about all the selfish thoughts we've had, we're thinking about all the selfish things that we've done, and we think, what hope is there? Well, there's hope for selfish people like us, like you and me, because by faith, Jesus' life becomes our life. By faith, this is amazing, by faith, God takes the record of our thoughts that we have done, all that redness and that selfishness, and he gives it to Jesus. And on the cross, he bears the judgment of God for that. And then God gives to us that record of Jesus, that green record. And so we can sleep at night, not because we have lived a selfless life, but because Christ has lived a selfless life. So we need that for our confidence before God. I wonder, do you struggle with that? Do you struggle with the thought about how you've lived in a day and you see that you've not lived that selfless life? Well, look to Jesus and see that God has given you, by faith in him, if you're trusting in him, that perfect record, and rest in that. It's important for that reason, but it's important for another reason. It's important because when we see what Jesus has done, that helps us to become selfless. The way in which Christ gave himself for us melts our cold hearts. The last few days have been so cold and bleak, haven't they? Cold and bleak and icy. And if you like me, it's fun for a day, and then you just want it to be over. You know, because it's so draining. Everything feels so hard. Everything takes more time, doesn't it? Getting out of the house, got to put different shoes on. Getting into the car, you got to clear the car. And it doesn't, the snow and ice doesn't seem to be going away. And it drains you. But when the temperatures start to rise and the thaw starts to come, the ice starts to melt away and the warmth brings change. The snow starts to disappear. The colours start to return to the world. And maybe there are times when your heart feels really cold and you think, I am never going to stop being so selfish. Well, the warmth of the love and sacrifice of Jesus is what melts our cold hearts. So if you're going to be less selfish, look to Jesus. See what he has done. And as you gaze upon that, as you think upon that, as you dwell upon that, that will bring about change in your heart. And then we can pray, Lord, give me the same mind that was in Christ. Help me to live for others. Help me to live to give. As we look at what Jesus has done. But there's one other thing here I want us to see. The action of Jesus does something else. It frees us from the need to be self-centered. Jesus' sacrifice shows us the care of God. I was reading a book this week by Ed Welsh, and I came across a line, and it was talking about selfishness, and he made this observation. You think there is no one to care for you and your interests, so you must take care of yourself above all else. Now, when I read that, you know, sometimes you read something and it suddenly exposes your heart. And you think, wow, Lord, something very, very perceptive there about the human heart. And when I read that, it made me ask this question. Could it be that the main reason, or one of the main reasons why we are selfish and we don't put others first, is because we think if we don't look after ourselves, then no one else will? One of those things just opens up your heart, doesn't it? And you see, Lord, maybe that is what's going on. We think that we need to look after number one, and if we don't, we're going to be forgotten. But the sacrifice of Jesus has something to say about that, does it not? There is someone who is deeply concerned to care for us. And right throughout the Bible, we could go to hundreds of verses that promise that God is going to care for us, couldn't we? Right throughout Scripture. God knows our needs. He knows what we need to eat and drink. He knows the clothes we need to wear. All of those things that we work so hard to get, God knows we need them. God knows we need them. And how can we be sure that God is going to care for us? Well, we can be sure of that because he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to care for us in sending the Lord Jesus to the cross. He gave Jesus for our sins, and that assures us that God will care for us. So we don't need to live a selfish life anymore, do we? We fear turning to live for others because we think we'll be forgotten in doing that. But God is going to care for us, and we need to rest in that. We need to see that because that will release us from the need to live for ourselves, and it will free us to live for one another. So the path to being less self-centered is found in seeing Jesus and what he has done for us. So brothers and sisters, we've looked tonight at, you might say, two ways to live our lives. A life of selfish self-absorption. We've seen all the horribleness that comes from that. We've seen a life lived for others and the good that comes from that. But crucially, we've seen that Jesus is the one who lived that perfect life. By faith, that is ours. We've seen that that helps to melt our cold hearts. And we've seen that that assures us of the care of God. And that turns us from needing to care for ourselves then, focus on ourselves and be selfish. And it frees us to care for one another. Don't make life all about you, because when you do, it's a mess. Instead, make it about serving others, because that is what Jesus did. And in doing that, we find true joy. Let's pray. Lord God, as we've looked into your word this evening, and we've seen the horribleness that comes from being self-absorbed, we confess that so often our thoughts, our actions, our desires are too directed towards ourselves. Give us grace, Lord, not to live for self, but to live for others. Work in us by your Spirit that we might see what our Savior Jesus has done. That we might see the joy that comes in giving ourselves to others and in putting others first. Help us to look to the cross when we feel our failing in this. Help us to look to the cross to find strength to do this. And help us to rest in your care to free ourselves from that concern just for number one. Lord, give us grace. Do these things. And as we do this, may Jesus Christ receive all the praise as we live for him.